Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning our reading at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Let's remember where we are as we look at this section in Romans chapter 8. In chapter 7, the Apostle Paul has talked to us about how we sin and we rebel against God, even as Christians, that we sin daily. That he has cried out at the end of that chapter, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That he finds himself in his ordinary, everyday Christian life not doing what he ought to do and instead doing what he knows he ought not to do. And this is a description of the type of thing that we face. And so it's as though in chapter 7 he asks the question, how is it that as a Christian I still sin? And the answer is it's still sin remaining within the members of my body. I still find myself doing these things. And then in chapter 8 he turns and it's almost as though he begins to deal with the question, if I am a Christian and I still sin, how can I ever do anything that is pleasing to God? And he's answering that question. He's showing us how, as Christians, we can live to glorify God even though we do still sin daily. And what he's looking at now, he's drawn a strong contrast already. We saw last time a strong contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And he mentioned to us in the previous verses that those who are in the flesh, those who have their minds set on the things of the flesh, are on the road to death. That is the end result of a life that is lived thinking only of fleshly things, doing only fleshly things, and rejecting God. And so a person who is like that is hostile to God. He does not follow after God at all, doesn't listen to God's law. Indeed, he cannot. And he's told us that the person who is like that, the person who is in the flesh, cannot please God. And now, having drawn that as a picture, he shows us the contrast here and reminds us that as Christians, we are not in the flesh, we are in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And there are blessings and there are benefits that flow to us from the work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is what he's going to lay out for us here in this chapter. In the section that we're looking at today, he talks to us about the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And he begins, as I said, by saying in verse 9, Christian, you're not in the flesh. But you, however, talking to Christians, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's told us those in the flesh cannot please God. And remember, to be in the flesh means to be controlled by the fallen, sinful nature. It's a description of those who are unregenerate. It's Paul's description of all those who are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the flesh. And what that means is rebellion against God is the rule of life for unregenerate people. It may be open rebellion. It may be hostility. It may be cursing. It may be all kinds of strong reactions against the gospel and against Christianity. It may be indifference. It may be any of those types of things, but it is a rebellion against God nonetheless. And so what that means is non-Christians cannot ever do anything spiritually that is pleasing to the Lord at all. Their minds are hostile to God. They do not submit and indeed cannot submit to the law of God. And they're on a path, as I mentioned, only leads to death itself. The good news that Paul tells us is we're not on that path. We are not. This is not the state of Christians at all. All believers are described here, and this is an important thing to recognize. All of us are described here as being in the Spirit. That means, Christian, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are not in this natural state of corruption that is so deadly. You have been redeemed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come, and He has set up permanent residence within. That's the important thing to remember. The Holy Spirit has set up permanent residence within because Paul says anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Notice that. This is a profound statement. Anyone in whom the Holy Spirit does not dwell does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. Now, there have been some in the past who have falsely taught that it was possible for a person to become a Christian by an act of justifying faith, but that person doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And they falsely called such folks carnal Christians. And then these false teachers said later on, in a second act of faith, a person can become indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And they called these folks, rather falsely, Spirit-filled Christians. And so you had, according to them, in the church, two categories of Christians. You had carnal Christians. Those are the ones that are just barely saved, but the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything. And then you have Spirit-filled Christians. They've taken, they've stepped up a rung in salvation. But this verse is a death blow to that false teaching. It tells us very clearly that there are not these two categories of Christians at all. The Bible teaches, Paul teaches right here, that every single Christian, all Christians, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when does this indwelling take place? It happens at your conversion. It happens when the Holy Spirit comes to regenerate you. And when He comes to apply the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, which you appropriate by the faith that the Holy Spirit gives to you. And so He comes, He makes you become alive from the dead. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are born in sinful rebellion against God. And Paul's talking about Christians there. He said all of us were like this, but God has regenerated us. The Holy Spirit gives us this gift of faith. It doesn't come from within, he said in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But rather, it is something that the Holy Spirit gives. It's a gift of God. And we exercise that faith. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes and He takes up permanent residence within your life. And though you may grieve the Spirit, yes, by your sin, He will never leave you, just as Jesus never leaves you. So this verse says that if the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, you're a Christian. But if the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you, you're not a Christian at all. That's what He's telling us quite clearly. You don't belong to Christ if the Holy Spirit is not within. Now, one sure evidence then of saving faith, of course, is the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you as a believer. And the way that you know that is the case is He enables you to love the things of God. He enables you to exercise faith. He enables you to walk in the path of righteousness. He sanctifies you. You see all of this going on within you. It doesn't come from you. You recognize that. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so He is within. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have faith. You don't have saving faith. Such a person without the Holy Spirit is still apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice how Paul alternates terms back and forth in these verses. In verse 9, for example, he talks about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. In verse 10, he talks about Christ being in you. And in verse 11, he talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And so these terms are used interchangeably by him. Not, please catch this, not because the Spirit and Christ are the same person. That would be the old heresy of modalism. You might have heard of that. Modalism was the false teaching that in the Old Testament, God was the Father. In the New Testament, God was Jesus while he was on earth. And today, God is the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a Unitarian type of idea where God just changes different modes depending on the time period. And so today, God is only the Holy Spirit, according to them. Now, the Word of God shoots this down completely. We don't need to deal with it. But if you want to go to a place where you clearly see a distinction in the three persons of the Trinity, look at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father speaks from heaven. Christ is alive on earth, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the visible form of a dove. And so all three persons are present at the same time. That demolishes modalism. And that's not what's being said here. Instead, what is being said is that there is a close relationship among the three persons of the Trinity, and especially here between Christ and the Holy Spirit in the work that's done. And so what the Bible does teach is that the Holy Spirit is sent both by God the Father and by the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. Listen to the way in which Jesus describes this in the gospel according to John. It's John 14, 16, and 17. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Then he goes on in verse 26, and he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In John chapter 15, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And in John 16, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So the Holy Spirit is sent both by the Father and by the Son. And he comes to us. And he dwells within us. But then Paul says this rather amazing thing in verse 10. He says, "But if Christ is in you..." And he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit within you. "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin." Now, he's going to describe to us this great blessing of Christ being in you by the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit produces what's about to be said here. And what Paul says is the body is dead because of sin. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Paul just say at the beginning of this chapter, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus"? How can we who have been set free in Christ then still die, as he says here, because of sin? And the answer to that is to think about the three aspects of death that are taught in the Word of God. There is spiritual death. We looked at the Garden of Eden this past week. We saw Adam and Eve in the garden. We saw that when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit because of their sinful rebellion, they died spiritually that moment. And then later on they died physically. But they died spiritually that moment. And what happened to them was passed on to all of mankind because of their sin. We are born, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, spiritually dead. We need a spiritual resurrection. We need to be born again. We need to come to know God. And it's something that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. And so we're spiritually dead by birth. It's the separation of the person from true fellowship with God in this life. That's what spiritual death is. We're all born that way, separate from God. Then, of course, there was the physical death that followed 900 and so years later when Adam died. And it is the result of Adam's sin in the garden. That physical death comes to all of us. And what is physical death? Physical death is the separation of your soul from your body at that point when you die. More about that in a second. And then there's eternal death. Eternal death is the punishment of all the wicked on the day of judgment in the lake of fire. It's called in the book of Revelation the second death. And what's that? That is the separation of the soul and body reunited in the resurrection, but separated from the presence of God for all eternity in punishment in the lake of fire. Now, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're delivered from spiritual death in regeneration. The Holy Spirit makes us born again. He brings us to life. And we are also saved from eternal death, the second death, by the death of Christ upon the cross. We're saved from that. We will never have to go through that. That leaves only physical death. And we must all go through that. The question still is why? Let's think about how the coming of Christ changed the nature of death for Christians. There's a distinction. Death, when you think about it all by itself, just considered by itself, is what? It's the punishment of God upon sin. But death has been changed by Christ so that death is no longer punishment for Christians. The sting of death has been removed, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Robert Haldane said in his commentary on Romans, he says, in itself, death is the punishment of sin and the curse of the law, and is such to the wicked and unbelievers. But by the work of Christ, it is to his people no more a punishment of sin, but the destruction of sin. It is no more the curse of the law, but is changed into a blessing, and it has become the passage to eternal life and the entrance into the heavenly paradise. Haldane's right. His point is that because of the death of Christ for us, our death, as well as any sufferings that we encounter in this life, our death is not vindictive justice from God. It's not punishment. It is fatherly chastisement done out of the mercy of God for us. Death is swallowed up in victory, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. The death of our physical bodies is preparation for immortality and incorruption. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, likens our physical death to a seed that falls into the earth and dies in order to grow and flower. And so we have to die in order for our immortality to come. We have to pass away from being mortal for this immortality to take place and incorruption to take place. And let's also think, I guess, as a last thing, if Christ went to glory through suffering and death, who are we to think that we should have it any other way? Really, when you think about it, if our Lord suffered and died, why should we think that we wouldn't have to? Yes, now God could translate us, and on the last day when Christ comes again, the Christians who are alive will be changed, but it is as though they will pass through death. So why doesn't he take it away right now? Why doesn't he just for every single Christian, the moment you become a believer, why doesn't he take away physical death? Perhaps it might simply be to remind us of the awfulness of sin. That the more we grow old, the more we suffer, the more we see all of these things, the more we see the effects of sin upon not only us but others, and that gives us compassion for others who are apart from Christ. We see them weakening and hastening toward a time when they will die, just as we know that we are hastening toward a time when we will die, and it gives us compassion for them. We see the awfulness of sin's effects. But we also have our souls weaned from trusting in the things of this world. The older we grow, the more we suffer in this life. And as we approach physical death, the more we realize that the things of this world do not satisfy. And we do not need to hold on to them. And so God, in His mercy, causes us to pass through this physical death so that we'll know that our hope is not in this world. We're spurred also to greater holiness of living as we realize that we're going to die. So Paul goes on and he says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Death comes to all because of the sin of Adam, and its effect is upon all of us. But eternal life does not come about because of our righteousness. Eternal life comes about because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of another." Now, when Paul says that the Spirit is life, he could mean one of two things. He could mean, as because the word Spirit is capitalized here in the ESV, he could mean that it is the Holy Spirit who produces life in us, specifically the Holy Spirit applies to us the benefits of Christ's work. He gives us eternal life. Yes, that's true. Or it could mean, if you translate that word with a lowercase s, spirits, it could mean that our spirits or our souls are life in contrast to our bodies, which are dead. In either case, it is the new life that the Holy Spirit communicates to us in our regeneration that counts. We Christians are, as Scripture says, made alive together in Christ in this life, and we await the resurrection to come. And so, Paul begins to talk about that resurrection in verse 11. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," he says. Now, he's talking about Jesus and Jesus' resurrection first. And the Bible tells us that the Father and the Holy Spirit are both engaged in and responsible for the raising of Jesus from the grave. And the Bible also tells us that Christ Himself rose from the dead. And so all three persons of the Trinity are involved in the resurrection of Jesus. But the point here is that this very same power that God the Holy Spirit used when He raised Christ from the dead is at work in you, Christian. The power of resurrection is at work in you because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He has already brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. And now what's going on is that very power is at work in you, sanctifying you day after day, enabling you, as our catechism says, to die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness. And so part of the motivation that Paul uses here is to remind us of this so that we will be spurred on to holy living. He wants us to remember. We have been given, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have been given power in the Holy Spirit to actually live godly lives. Death also is spoken of. God wants you to have hope. He wants you to have hope in a future resurrection from the grave. Death is not the end. And death is not punishment for believers. Death is followed by the resurrection to everlasting life in Christ. And so Paul goes on in verse 11 and says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And here we're talking about what happens at the resurrection. We're talking about what happens to all of us. We're talking about the fact that you and I are going to die. That as believers, we will still die. Our bodies will go to the grave, will return to dust. That's going to happen to us. Now, there's a country song that talks about putting all kinds of effort into eating right and exercising and doing all this stuff, and the refrain is, but you're still going to die. It's going to happen. Doesn't matter how long you live, you're still going to die. And when you die, your body goes to the grave and it begins to return to dust. That's what we saw God say to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. But your soul returns to God who gave it, Scripture says. And so there's this separation. At the point of your physical death, your body goes to the grave and your soul immediately is glorified and it goes to heaven and enters into the presence of God through Christ. And is your soul is set free from sinful encumbrances at that point. No longer are you tempted to sin against God at all. Now we call this the intermediate state, where the body is in the grave and the soul is in heaven. And we call it the intermediate state because there's something more to come. This is not the end. God has not ordained for us to simply be souls separated from bodies. There were ancient philosophies that taught that the body was a prison house of the soul, and so the greatest thing that could ever happen is for your body to die and your soul to be set free. And then along comes the Apostle Paul preaching to folks who believed that, and he's preaching the resurrection of the body. They thought it was foolish, because for them the greatest thing was to get rid of the body, and now here comes this man who's preaching that the body will be raised again. But there's a change in the resurrection. And so your body remains in the grave and still remains united to Christ, even though it returns to dust. Your soul is set free from everything that hindered perfect obedience to God in this life. But something better awaits, and that is that on the last day, on the great day of judgment, the Holy Spirit now will raise all men to stand before Christ, both the just and the unjust. For unbelievers, this will be a terrifying thing, because it only precedes further punishment in the lake of fire forever. They will be cast out of the presence of God forever. But for us, as believers, it's a time of great joy to look forward to. For it signals the beginning of eternal life in a glorified, resurrected body that has been reunited with a glorified, purified soul, lived in the presence of God through Christ forever. And what that means is the very same body that you now have is going to be reconstituted in a way that removes all sin and all the effects of sin from you forever. I think I told you about having a professor in seminary, Dr. Van Groningen, big old Dutchman. He was about 6'6" or 7", and his hands were twice the size of my hands. First time I ever shook hands with him, I felt like a child. His big old hands, he was a farmer. And he was as bald as a cue ball on top. Had little wisps of kind of grayish hair on above his ears, and that's all he had. So one day he came into class, and he's wearing this rather red toupee. And we all burst out laughing when he walked into the room. And Dr. Van Groningen said to us, "I just wanted you to be able to recognize me in the resurrection." So he believed he was going to have his hair back. Maybe so. Who knows? Anything that's imperfect will be done away with, that's for sure. And so we, in our bodies, we'll no longer, imagine that, no longer having the aches and pains that we have as we grow older, no longer having the illnesses that we suffer with. There is no more sighing or pain or death or suffering ever again. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is that as we have borne the image of the earthly man Adam, so we will bear the image of the heavenly man Jesus Christ. And all of that awaits us, this perfect beauty. However God describes what that beauty is, this perfect beauty, this lack of illness and pain and sighing and death forever, all that awaits those and those only who trust in Christ in this life for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice. We thank you for what the Scriptures teach to us here about this great salvation that is ours in Christ, your Son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those things that await us, that are spoken of here in Scripture, that we long for, that we look forward to, that the Holy Spirit, the one who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to our mortal bodies. And we look forward to that. Lord, what a great privilege, what a marvelous promise to be in your presence, to be sinless, and to be perfect. Lord, you hold that out for us as that great, wonderful blessing that is ours in Christ. And Father, we long for that. We look forward to that. Bless us here on this earth in the meantime to do as you have told us we ought, to live lives of holiness and righteousness, looking forward to that great day. We pray that we might live lives that show forth Christ, knowing that so many things await us that we cannot even imagine. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.